And turn. All right, so we're in our series called Authentic Christianity. On Wednesday, all right, so I'm going to let you in on a little secret. On Sunday mornings, a lot of your sermons are pretty heavy on the gospel. On Sunday night, I do a lot of topical messages on parenting, child rearing, the Christian walk, the Christian life, dealing with sin, dealing with prayer, things of that nature. On Wednesday nights, you get a little more doctrine. Doctrine is Bible teaching. What does the Bible actually teach about this subject? Now, you say, well, that ought to be all the time. It is, it is, it is. But on Wednesday night, we'll dig a little deeper into some things that maybe you've just not seen in the brochure, okay? You know, I don't mean to make light of it, but a lot of times nobody wants to talk about these subjects, and I want to. The whole counsel of God demands we talk about it. So take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not making excuse or apologizing for it. I'm just trying to explain. On Wednesday nights, why is it just kind of a little thicker? Well, because somebody's got to talk about these things at some point. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, there's a lot of stuff out there, and I'm not here to point fingers, nor am I to lay blame, but there's a lot of things out there that passes themselves off as Christianity that is spiritual sounding, but it is not scripturally based, meaning you can't find chapter and verse that actually talk about it. So that means, based on, now Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That's what it says in Isaiah 8:20. So the Bible says of itself that I'm supposed to measure everything I hear and see to what does it say here? What does God actually think about that? Have you ever asked yourself that? Well, what does God actually think about this topic or that topic? Well, you can find out by reading the book he wrote. You can actually find out what God thinks because the Bible was meant to be read. It was meant to be learned. It was meant to be taught to our children. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. We're to read it. We're to internalize it, understand it. You can understand it if you just got a dictionary and English grammar. You can understand it, okay? And we're to teach it to other people. We're to learn it and internalize it and live it. So I said all that to say this. I've been wanting to talk about some things. What does the Bible actually teach that real Christianity is? And we talked about, number one, biblical authority, that the Bible is the final authority. Pastor Mix is not the final authority. I get it wrong all the time, but the Bible doesn't, okay? The First Baptist Church of Kingstown is not your final authority, okay? We get it wrong sometimes, or we do our best. Our doctrinal statement is loaded with scripture, but still, we're not your final authority. The Bible is. And when you say, well, what separates you from all these other groups? Well, we only have this. We don't have church tradition. We don't have what some other person says. Because what happens is, what if they say something that conflicts with the Bible? And it does all the time. They usually let what this guy says trump the Bible. And now you can't do that. Real unity is found not in just everybody singing songs and holding hands. It's the fact that the Bible is your foundation. What does it actually say? Okay? So, and I believe that it matters what you believe. Amen. I think it matters what you believe. Yeah. Because you can believe, have you ever been sincere, but sincerely wrong? Yeah. Right? You were sincere, though. Right? I mean, you with all your hearts and with everything within you, you were just dead sure you were right, only to find out later, I was close. Yeah, I was close. Close only works in horseshoes and hand grenades, okay? Right? So what does it actually say? So, in our, now I know this is kind of cute, but you know what an acrostic is? Where you take a word and every letter is the beginning of another word? Well, somebody did this. I stole it. Okay. The word Baptist is B-A-P-T-I-S-T, Baptist. B. Letter B is biblical authority. The Bible says of itself that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. It says of itself that it is given to us by God's breath. And that it is the final authority, Isaiah 8:20. Everything's to be, And I don't know if you've read the New Testament, but whenever somebody asked Jesus a question, he always answered them with a question. Well, what saith the law? What saith Moses? What does it say about it? So letter B for Baptists is biblical authority. Letter A was the autonomy of the local church. In the Bible, Jerusalem did not have jurisdiction over anybody else but themselves. Antioch was on their own. Everybody else was self-governing, autonomous, indigenous. You know, our brothers and sisters in it starts with an S, ends in a Yah, and it's in Kenya, okay? Our brothers and sisters that you saw on the screen, are they any less a true church because they don't have a piano? I know. God forbid they don't have a piano. Are they not a true church because they don't have a piano? They don't have pews. Are they anything any less than a true church? Well, they're a true church. Indigenous means they're according to their culture. They may never have a piano. They may never have a guitar. They may have one of those boxes with little pieces of metal that ding dong ding. You know, they also use the harp that goes in your mouth and you do this with it. They do that. I know, God forbid, right? But the truth is, the Bible teaches that each individual church is a true church in and of itself, and it does that one church isn't supposed to lord over another. We saw that. And then letter P was the priesthood of the believer. We talked about that during prayer time. Because you are born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you now have access directly to the Father. Nobody else has to talk to him but you. You have direct access. And the Father's like, look, the door's open, come on in. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace where we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can come straight into God and talk to him. And that's what the Bible teaches, the priesthood of the believer. Number two, or letter T, excuse me, is two ordinances. There's only two ordinances in the Bible. There's only the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's the only two in the Bible. There's all the other things were man-made. Somebody else came up with them. Okay, well, who and why? Well, the Bible only teaches us there's two. I can't find the other ones in the Bible. I've looked everywhere. And then last Wednesday, we talked about individual. Now, I'm not here to pick on anybody else's religion. I'm just saying the truth. Individual soul liberty. You cannot coerce people to trust Christ as their Savior. You know, what the Muslims do at the end of a machete in Africa, in the Middle East, that's not the Bible teaches. I can't coerce. I cannot make you become a believer. I can't make you serve God. I can't make you obey God. That's what the Bible teaches. And I love that because that means it's not my job. I'm free from that. I'm not God's deputy sheriff. Did you know that? Law enforcement is not my job. Neither is legislation, by the way. If we were to think of the U.S. federal government and then try to apply Pastor Mix to it, I am not the legislative branch. I do not get to make up rules. I don't get to make up rules. That's what the legislation branch is. I'm not the judicial branch either. It's not my job to judge you. It's not my job. Not my job. I got all I can handle right here. Right? Executive, I'm to carry out the laws that were already given to me. That's my job. But law enforcement is not my job. Okay? Individual, so you see it there. B-A-P-T-I-S. Now we're going to talk about saved church membership. That a person that joins a church, the Bible teaches they're supposed to know the Lord as their personal Savior first. Take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, do you know what a yoke is? I'm not talking about an egg yolk. You know what I'm talking about, a yoke? Back in the old, how many of you this Christmas, and maybe you don't want to raise your hand and admit to this, but we're going to watch, you know, Christmas with the Little House on the Prairie, you know, the Little House marathon on Christmas. My mother used to do that. It'd make me sick as a dog. But praise God, there was two TVs in the house. So Dad did Christmas with the Duke in the living room, and Mom did Christmas at Little House over here in the family room. So she could sit and watch Jonathan Ingalls over here, and I could watch John Wayne in there, okay? But on Little House, they would take two cows and a huge piece of wood and put them over their shoulders of these cows or oxen, and they'd pull a straight furrow because they're the same animal. You can't put a horse and a donkey. They won't pull the same. You can't put a horse and an ox. They won't pull the same. With that image in your mind, look at verse 14 again. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, or what agreement, that kind of thing, concord, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, with a non-believer? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, you, the born-again believer, are the temple of the living God. God don't fill buildings anymore. God fills his people. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came inside you. A little bit of him came inside you. You were sealed. He's the down payment, the earnest on heaven that God's going to come back and... You know what layaway is? Anybody? I was raised on layaway. How about it? Layaway, where you put some money down and we'll come back, get the toys later. The Holy Spirit of God was that down payment on God's redemption. He's going to take you to heaven when you die. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And now, you know, what's scary is now that we're born again and the Holy Spirit's inside of us, what happens is we now are a little more sensitive to our sin. We now kind of like, we're a little more aware of our attitude and our and the words that come out of our mouth. And it says here, wherefore, he says, in verse 16, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. I love this. One of the young men that has gotten saved out of Islam in our church, he says, you know, and I've said it once, it just astounds me, that religion, you're a slave. You're a slave to Allah, but in Christianity, you're a son with the name of the Father. You have the Father's name on you and a seat at the table as a freeborn son or daughter of God. That's the difference. It's not the same. It's not the same God with a different name. It's a totally different thing. It's not the same. But so as we're talking about this, we're not, the Bible says that those who join the church are supposed to be born again first. People will call me and they'll say, well, listen, I was wanting to use the facilities for a wedding. And I'll say, well, we don't really do that. Well, I've been a member of that church since 1980. And I'll say, and I'm serious, a heart attack. We got two calls today. And I said, ma'am, I've been here for 9 years, hadn't seen you. Not one time. And who are you? Where are you from? What's your name? Where have you guys been for 30 years? You know, it's like me saying, well, that Kingstown Walmart is my Walmart, y'all, mine. So to join the church, to be a member of the local New Testament church, which is God's will, the first step is you need to be born again. I look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts. Now, the book of Acts is ahead of Corinthians because it's like Corinthians and then Romans and then Acts as you go toward the front. If you get to the Gospel of John, you've gone too far. Look at this now. Now, this is the day of Pentecost. Oh, and by the way, just FYI, I'm preaching starting this Sunday the series called You Asked For It. Questions you've got, I'm going to preach a message on. And one of the questions that come up is Pentecost. One of the folks in the church want me to nail down what it is, what happened, why did it happen, what is all this tongues business that we see and all that. And I'm like, that's a good message. I'll do that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then now Peter gets up and preaches. He takes his text out of Joel and he preaches the Old Testament passage out of Joel. And they hear and they're like, In verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The people that were listening to Peter, the apostle, preach, they were convicted about their sin. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay? And then, so in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word. Whose word? Peter. Peter's preaching the gospel with his text out of Joel. I think it's Joel chapter 2. Received his word, were baptized. The same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. They believed first. There's another one here. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We read in 2 Corinthians, what part, what agreement, what peace does those who don't know Christ have with those who do? Well, what agreement, what kind of working relationship can they have? What kind of relationship can they have at all for those who aren't believers with those who are? In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel and they get beaten unconscious. They're put in jail, the Apostle Paul and Silas. They wake up in the middle of the night and they start singing praises to God and praying. And all the jailbirds in the jail heard them. And God shakes the jail. Remember I talked about this recently? And all the doors open and the Philippian jailer figures, okay, I'm dead. And he grabs his sword and he's going to kill himself because anybody escapes, they're going to kill him thinking he was bought off. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. And then in verse 30, he says, the jailer says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. See, that's Paul and Silas preaching the gospel to this man and his family and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Remember, they were beaten. They had wounds on their back and was baptized. They all got, his family all believed and got baptized. I had a lady across the street from our church in Dunlap who built this little house right in the empty lot, right across the street from the church in Dunlap. Now, we had one of those old buildings where we had a bell tower. Did anybody ever ring the church bell when you were a kid? Isn't that a lot of fun? So one day I got saved. And I was 23. I got saved as an adult and married. Went to church and I saw that rope. And I go, what's that? And they go, that's a bell tower. Now I'm a big guy. So I grab up and I grab that thing and I just start ringing that bell. And the preacher stops me and goes, what are you doing? And I said, I'm ringing the church bell. It's time for church. Everybody needs to wake up around here, come to church. He goes, no, you don't understand. He takes me outside and we look at the bell tower and the bell tower is leaning. He goes, that's going to come down through the roof. I'm like, oh man, we better do something about that. So Big Jim Elliott, or Jim, you know, his last name was Brown. Big Jim Brown, he's a big old guy, had a cherry picker and one of those lifts. So he comes out there and we get on top of that lift and I'm just grabbing bricks. They're not held together with anything and I'm just pulling down bricks. And we just grab a hold. I had a hammer, but I didn't need it. So I grabbed a hold of the bell with a chain, got it on the cherry picker and we lifted up and started to bring it out over the parking lot and the lady across the street lost it. She comes screaming like, what are you doing? Why did you take the bell down? I built my house across the street. I mean, she was hysterical. Why did you do that? Because I built my house across the street so I could hear the bell and I could see it. You don't even come to church here. Were you expecting to grab my coattails and go up with me when Jesus comes back in the rapture? Just grab a hold of me and maybe by my pant leg get to heaven. Proximity doesn't save you. But knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Now, look, I'm not picking, and I know it sounds kind of terrible to me to say that like that, but it's the truth. She lost it all. She lost it. Like, oh, my gosh, we're not a real church now because we don't have a bell. No, listen, I can't tell if a person's saved, but God can. And God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And John 1:12 says, and to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care where you came from. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a son or a daughter of the King. His last name is now your last name. And I'm telling you, you have a seat at the table. You have access to God. But being saved is not all. You're to be baptized. Now, in Acts chapter 2 again, it says that in Acts chapter 2, look what it says. And they that gladly received his word, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they were saved, were baptized. And the same day they were added to what? Added to the local New Testament church there in Jerusalem, added about 3,000 souls. Look at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, look at Acts chapter 8, look at Acts 8. He's traveling back from Jerusalem. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He's in the forbidden chapter, Isaiah 53. The Jews do not read that chapter. Because it's just because it talks about Jesus. It talks about their Messiah being a lamb crucified, pierced by your stripes. By his stripes you're healed. They don't know what to do with that because it doesn't fit their paradigm. And bless his heart, he's riding back in his chariot. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, you need to go over there and talk to him. So he goes over and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, who is a man of wealth and a man of power, he said, yeah, no, unless you can help me, somebody guide me. And he gets up, and here in Acts chapter 8, and he's quoting Isaiah 53 and verse 33. And in verse 34, he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, what scripture? Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. He is giving him the gospel. Jesus has already died, rose again, and ascended to heaven, and Philip is now preaching the gospel. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest. Look at that, verse 37. Now, I'm not here to pick on anybody, but that verse has been left out of all the new versions of the Bible. I'm just saying, go check it out. Go to the Lifeway Christian books. Well, they can't go to that anymore. They closed. You go to a Christian bookstore, look at the different versions of the Bible. It's not in there. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, salvation has to come first. Salvation comes first. That's why infant baptism, you can't find a single reference to it in the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible. You can't find a single reference, not a single place where somebody was baptized. You see, when a person is baptized, they are publicly telling the world what's already happened in here. The thief on the cross, did he get baptized? No, but what did Jesus say? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Otherwise, Jesus lied. I'm a simple guy. All right, no amens. But Jesus said, you're going to be with me today. Right? Isn't that what he said? So when you think about it, so what does baptism do? You are publicly identifying with Christ. In the death burial, because we don't bury live people, so we presume a death, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what baptism does. It is an outward picture of an inward count. You're showing everybody. Okay? Scriptural baptism is a burial. It's a planting. You're in Acts. Go toward the back of the book, just a couple of pages, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Some folks think, and some churches teach, that baptism saves you. That if you trust Christ as your Savior right here on this step, but trip and break your neck on the way to the tank, you don't go to heaven. If that's true, the thief on the cross went to hell. Because Jesus said, no, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Look at Romans 6 and verse 3. Now, I'm not picking on people. I just want to tell you the truth. Because a lot of the people you work with have heard spiritual things, but don't know what it says in the scriptures. He says in verse 3, know ye not, this is chapter 6, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him like by baptism into death. Now, look at those next few words, that like as Christ. What does like and as mean? Simile, it's a picture. It's a symbol. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, God is using pictures. I love it when God uses pictures. Do you like books with pictures? I love books with pictures. I love reading books with pictures and illustrations. Well, this is a picture. He's saying it's like a planting. It's like a burial. That's what baptism is. It pictures that. So first you got to be saved. That infants can't be saved. They don't know. They don't know what they're saying. By the way, did you know all infants and children are covered under the grace of God? Do you know that? David's baby died at 8 days old, and David said, I'm going to go see him. He can't come back to me. Did you know that? In Deuteronomy, it talks about them being culpable for their sin because they're cognizant of it. Well, guess what? If you're not cognizant of it, if you're not aware of it, if you can't comprehend the fact, and that's how children are. That's also how handicapped folks are. They're covered by God. God made provision for those people and said, don't worry, they're covered. They're in heaven. I have four in heaven already waiting for me. Can't wait. I hope they look like my wife. But yeah, because the ones down here look like me. But seriously, I got four in heaven. And they're covered. So this is not what most churches do. They don't believe that. They don't believe that you need to be saved first and then baptized. So B-A-P-T-I-S-T, the other T is two church offices. There's only two offices in the church. That's the pastor and the deacon, but they're called bishop in the New Testament. Look at Philippians 1:1. They're referred to as a bishop, and they interchange these words, bishop, elder, shepherd, and then pastor. Look at Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. And if you're born again, you're a saint. If you're not born again, you're an ain't. But if you're born again, you're a saint, okay? Saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, okay? That the Bible pattern for spiritual leadership is through the pastor, through the bishop. He's also referred to as an elder and a shepherd. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you're going to be picking pastors for these churches you're starting. These are the qualifications they got to have. And he lays them out here in verses 1 through 7. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless. That means he's lived his life in such a way people can't come by and besmirch his character. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre. That's ill-gotten gain, getting money off selling drugs or liquor or whatever. God doesn't like that. But patient. He must be patient, not a brawler, somebody who doesn't like to fight, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, somebody who's got some experience on them. Lest being lifted up with pride, meaning he thinks he knows everything, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Now, if you've got any length of time under your belt, we've all run into those young folks who think they ought to just run the world because they know everything. My mom used to say, hire a teenager to run the world while they still know everything. But look at this. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report, a good testimony of them which are without. Lost people ought to think he lives above reproach, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Now, verse 8 changes, and it says, likewise, in like manner, in just as high as standards, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre? And he goes on to cover them. In the church, there's just these two. That's it. There's no reference to any other kind of leadership where I'm over multiple churches. That's not in the Bible. There's none of that. And the word pastor is the other word they use in Ephesians 4:11. It means overseer and bishop. But it talks about somebody who leads as a shepherd does a flock. That's what a pastor means, like a shepherd. We raised sheep when I was a kid. You know, any day you don't want to smack a pig in the head, they're either sick or dead, okay? Pigs are just, they're just nasty to deal with. I'm terrible. I mean, really, anybody else raise hogs besides me? Man, they're nasty. I love eating them, but they're nasty. Okay, and they're hard to get along with, all right? And they'll eat anything, bless God. They're omnivores. They'll eat you if they get a chance. But you can drive pigs. You can get behind them and beat them. You can get behind cows and drive them with a whip or with a poker, a cattle prod. You can move a whole herd of cows. You cannot do that with sheep. Sheep have to earn, you have to earn their trust. That's the way it works. You have to earn their trust. And this is the mistake a lot of pastors make, is they think they've got more equity in the trust piggy bank than they have. And it takes time. And it takes being consistent. And so in the church, there's just the pastor and the deacon. Now, the deacons are found in Acts chapter 6. Let's look at it real quick. What is a deacon? You get what a pastor is. I don't have to get into all the different passages that talk about, you know, esteem them and they're worthy of their, they're worthy of double honor, or the fact that they're worthy of their hire, that kind of thing. But look what it says about deacons in Acts 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. See, the church took care of their own. That's how it was always done in those days. There was no public health care. There was no nursing homes. You took care of your own. That's how it was. And if we had widows and orphans, the church took care of them. That's how it's supposed to be. The church is supposed to do that, take care of its own. Well, the Grecian Jews, the ones that followed the Hellenistic teachings, they got saved, but they recognized, wait a minute, how come our widows are not being taken care of? Then the 12, that's the original 11 apostles and the one they picked to take the place of Judas, they called the multitude of disciples unto them, verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what a deacon does. Deacons take care of the felt needs of the local body. That's what they do. It's not that pastors shouldn't. It's the fact that they're there to assist. They're there to be there for you. And we have a wonderful deacon. And we're hoping to train some more. And if you feel called to that ministry, you let us know. But there's only two positions in the church. And their job is to serve. Okay? Now, for sake of time, I'll skip to the last part. Besides biblical authority and the autonomy of the local church and the priesthood of the believer, the two ordinances, the individual soul liberty, the saved church membership and two officers, a church is supposed to be separated from the state. That's what the Bible teaches. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 22. I didn't make this up. Matthew 22 and verse 15. Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. Look what it says, Matthew 22 and verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They went out there to trip him up. And they do that today. Have you ever watched C-SPAN? You ever watched the White House briefings? They love asking a question in such a way there really is no right answer. You know, they really do. They love doing that. That's what these guys were trying to do to Jesus. It was like watching C-SPAN, okay? All right? And they sent out to them, the disciples, the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. By that time, I'm sure Jesus knew he was getting buttered up for something. What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute? That's pay taxes. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? How would you have answered that? Think about it. If Jesus would have said, well, bless God, those Romans, those stinking Romans, they would have went and tattled on him to the Romans. If he said, yes, you ought to pay your taxes, they'd have went and tattled on him to the Jewish population and would see, he's a Roman lover. Because the Romans had occupied Jerusalem and they were under their leadership. And it wasn't a kind, loving relationship the Jews had with the Romans. Now look what Jesus says. Look what he says in Matthew 22. In verse 19, verse 18, he says, he perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, whose image and who is this image and superscription? Who's the picture on the side of the coin? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. The church and the state were never supposed to marry. They were always to be separate. Well, what about the statement that there is a wall of separation between church and state? That is not in the Constitution. That is not in the Bill of Rights. That is not in the Declaration of Independence. That's not even in the Federalist Papers. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Pastors Association, assuring them there was a clear wall of separation between the church and the state, so the church would never overreach, the state would never overreach into the church. Google it. You can read the letter. It's on Google. But they sure like to quote that in CNN, don't they? That you shouldn't have any access, that you shouldn't have any civic duty. You know, the church needs to stay out of politics. But they love to quote that. And Jefferson was assuring the Baptist preachers of his day, don't worry, the government can't overreach into the church. The Constitution won't allow it. That's where you get that from. You see what I'm saying? The people you and I work with and you and I meet out on the street, they hear things, but they don't know what the Bible actually says. And that's why it's so important that you and I be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within us with meekness and fear. Being ready to give an answer for what is true and what is right and why we have hope, not just in heaven, but hope here that God's going to do us good and take care of us because he promised he would. These are the promises you and I have, that we have access to God, that we have actually what he wanted us to have. We have his word, and it's true from the beginning, and it has never been proven true, or untrue, excuse me. It's inerrant. It's never been proven untrue, and you have it in your hands. Some people believe Jesus was a pacifist, but when Jesus stood before Pilate, before the crucifixion, he said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. Not yet. It's coming. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like a pacifist. They would fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. It actually says in Luke, if you got two coats, sell one and buy a sword. That's what Jesus said. He's not a pacifist. But the highest authority is God, not the government. In Acts 5:29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Acts 4:18, it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Now, Christians are supposed to maintain a proper respect for the government. Look at Romans chapter 13. We're to respect the government. God created the government. He created it before he created the church. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that's your local police, that's your government official, is the minister of God to thee for good. God created their positions so that they could minister to you for your good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He carries a gun for a reason. You want to be foolish and break the law? You ought to be afraid. That's why he has the job he has, or she has the job she has, as our law enforcement. But he says in verse 4, he is a minister of God to thee for good. It actually goes on to say that we are to obey the magistrates and be ready to every good work. Be subject to principalities and powers, Titus 3:1. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that we are to, as much as lieth within us, live peaceably by obeying the laws. We're to pray for our government leaders, 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 4. And so good citizenship goes in hand with Christianity. Or Christianity goes hand in hand with good citizenship. But when the government tries to trump God's laws stand. Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God. That means render unto God the things that are God's. It was never ordained for us to abdicate our spiritual direction and control to those who don't believe. We were never to turn this over to the government. But we were to be the salt and light, the preservative and the light of truth to the government. That's what the Bible teaches. We're out of time, or I'd get into all of those. So I said all that to say this. What is it that you actually believe about God, about what he commands, and what he promises us? And how has that changed your behavior? Because I believe our beliefs affect our behavior, right? I try to drive the speed limit anymore. Why? Because I got pulled over 3 years ago going to pick up Miss Debbie. And I was out on that. You know where they sit? Sister, you know, Mike, you know where they sit right there. And I buzzed down that. I was buzzing. I was late. I was in Ms. Mix's Cadillac. And I'm like, I'm going to go get Miss Debbie. And he pulled me over. And he got my license out. And he's getting ready. He goes, you don't have a single thing on your license. And I said, no. I do my best to try not to. He goes, well, I'm not going to break that perfect record. Here's a warning. I got a perfect record. I don't need that anymore. So we do our best. But the thing is, people believe all kinds of crazy things. What I believe about the government affects my behavior, yeah, but what I believe about God affects it more so. What is it you believe about God? What is it you think he expects of you? Did you find that expectation in here? As an expectation, God expects us to read his word. As an expectation from God, he expects us to pray and talk to him. Now, everybody can do that. That's awesome. As an expectation, God expects us to be a member, an active serving member of the local New Testament church. That's Hebrews 10:24 and 10:25. That deals with the gifts in Corinthians as well as Ephesians. You know, we're all supposed to be a member, and every member matters. Every member, no matter how old or how young, they all matter. They're all important. We are not complete without them. So we're all supposed to read. We're also pray. We're all supposed to go to church. We're supposed to share our faith, Matthew 28. I think that what we believe matters. And if we're not believing the truth, then we need to align our mind with this, not with anything else. But number two, you and I work with people who have all kinds of crazy beliefs. They think they're going to heaven because they live across the street from a church. I've met people who believe that They got rained on in the hayfield, and that was their baptismal moment. I've met all kinds of people with all kinds of crazy beliefs. What is it your family believes? Did it come from here? Or did some man make it up to control you? Because that's really what it is. You got to be careful. But how much more to those that have never heard the truth? And that's where you and I come in. You see, the angels in heaven, although they never take a vacation and they're always watching and they speak with every language known to man, they have no concept of what it's like to be you. In fact, when you get to heaven, you will be in charge over angels, the Bible says. You will rule over angels. You'll judge angels. That's what the Bible actually says. As a son or daughter of the King of Kings, you'll actually judge angels. A person who dies and goes to heaven is in a position above them. But right now, we're down here. They don't know what it's like to be you. They've never been lost and then saved. They've never had to pray and get their needs met because they have no needs. They don't know what it's like. The Bible actually says that they look into your life like a child looking into a candy store. They don't understand. They're just like, wow, I don't get it. Wow. Why would God do that? That's why God has tasked you and I to tell others what the Bible actually says. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, tonight, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, listen. I know I came to the knowledge of the truth thinking, you know, if I was good enough, I'd get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. And I came into this whole thing thinking that if I was sweet and played nice and was nice to old people and never killed nobody, I'd make it to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we couldn't come to God, so God came to us. And because we're sinners, he paid the penalty and offers the forgiveness as a free gift. He's saying, here, I'm offering it to you for free. I've already chosen and said here. And now he's left the choice up to you and I. And for those who've never, ever repented and trusted Christ, the offer still stands to you. For those of us who've trusted Christ already, heaven has been notified of our future arrival. A place has already been set for you. A mansion, the Bible says in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. They already have your reservation on file. But while we're here, what are we doing with the life God gave us? Somebody brought the truth to us. We need to bring the truth to others. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, I ask that you'd speak to every heart and every soul. I meant no offense, God, as you know, to what people believe. I just want to tell the truth. Father, help us as your people to share what we've learned. And God, I know we're always learning. There's always more to learn. But God, we've all learned something, and we all know something. Let us share that with someone else. And tonight, God, bring to mind people in our life that need somebody to just come alongside them and point them in the right direction toward the truth. And I ask, God, please, that you would use us to do that. Speak to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take a moment and pray? Are you saved? Have you been baptized scripturally by immersion? You get saved first, then baptized. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. That's still the proper biblical order. And as a saved, baptized individual, you become a member of the church. And you serve. Not for your glory, but for God's. Share your story with others. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask you to bless us now as we go. Keep us safe. Strengthen us and bring us back. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.